Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter number 19 in your Bibles. If you have missed every Sunday night sermon I have ever preached, I don't particularly care today. Please come tonight at 6 o'clock and hear the fruit of hours and hours and hours of work that the choir and the musicians and Kim and Angie and Dana and Diane and all the others have done in getting ready for this evening. If your friends don't have a Sunday night worship service at their church, invite them. I'd love to see this place full. We got pretty close last year. Last year we filled up the whole floor. I'd love to see lots of folks here tonight because lots of folks means lots of people being blessed. So you do that. Luke chapter number 19, I'd like to draw your attention, please. And by the way, I upgraded my hunting experience this week. I went from not seeing anything to helping another man pull his deer out of the woods. Yeah, so I'm getting close. Getting close. I hesitate to say this. I've told people it's kind of like being told, "Hey, young man, you get to kiss a girl." "Oh, yeah, yeah, it's your mom," you know, and it's close. We're getting there. We're getting there. All right, so anyway, Luke 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Boy, isn't that a politically correct way of saying it? So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way, Jesus was. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, hurry up and get down here, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be the guest with a man who's a sinner?" Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham." Look here, verse 10, the point of the whole message this morning. "For the Son of Man has come." Now, why did he come? To seek and to save that which was lost. So if you are feeling lost today, it is Christ's desire that you feel found. It is Christ's desire that you feel found. If you're not sure you're lost, it is Christ's desire that you discover your lostness. When you realize, and perhaps you're in here today and you're thinking, "I don't think I'm lost." If you've never been lost, hear me when I say this. If you have never been lost, you have never been found. Amen. God only finds lost sheep. "I've never been a sinner." Well, then you are never going to be saved, because Christ only died for sinners. "I've never seen myself as a sinner." Well, then you will never see yourself as a saint. He only came. Please notice, by Jesus' own testimony, he did not come to teach primarily. He did not come to do community service primarily. He did not come to heal the sick, primarily feed the hungry. He did not come for any of those primarily. There it is. If you believe God wrote this book, if you believe Jesus' words are accurately represented in the pages of this text. Do I need to change microphones? I feel like I'm cutting in and out. Okay. Carry on. I just got the carry on signal. All right. The reality is, if that is you, if Jesus Christ is here, and if he's here for the reason that he says he's here, then he is here to seek and to save the lost. So, I also want to say by introduction today that saving lost people is directly linked to Jesus' work on the cross. Let me say that again. Jesus saving or seeking lost people is directly linked to his work on the cross. Directly linked to his work on the cross. Hear me when I'm telling you this. All I have this morning is words. You have to hear what I'm saying. Everything that Jesus came to do is linked to what he did on Calvary. Take a look, please, at chapter 23. Take a look at Luke chapter 23. And let's see this in black and white. Luke 23. And please look at verse number 35. The people stood looking on. Okay. The people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." These people are taking, and Luke is making sure you understand, because he doesn't have amnesia. Luke is writing about one thing this morning. Why am I talking about this? Because we're in the middle of a Christmas series, and this thing stretches pretty much through Luke. There's a good chance that next Christmas I will not be even touching the book of Luke. Just like I didn't really touch the book of Matthew, because I did that last Christmas. In case you haven't figured it out, your pastor is fairly systematic. So when Luke writes about the birth of Jesus, he is writing specifically about the seeking and the saving of Jesus. The birth of Jesus has something to do with the work of Jesus to seek and save lost sheep. Yes or no?
Yeah.
So this is one theme. And in verse 36, we have those down in verse 35, the rulers, the priests, the Levites, the scribes, the Pharisees, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ, the chosen of God." So the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews," here it is again, look at that word, "save yourself." Now, if you think those words are accidental, twice in two verses, save, let him save himself, verse 35. Verse 36, save yourself. If you think that that reoccurrence of that word is accidental, you would make an awful English teacher. Because English teachers recognize, and everyone who is great at anything recognizes, and anyone who appreciates any literature of any kind appreciates and recognizes repetition. 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 So in verse number 38, in the inscription also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, and here we are for the third time in four verses, said, "If you are the Christ," say it with me, "save yourself and us." The saving of others is directly linked to the fact that Jesus did not save himself from the cross. If anyone in here today is found, it is because Jesus did not save himself from the cross. Anyone in here today that is saved, you are saved because King Jesus did not save himself from the cross. Are you with me? Everything we read in the book of Luke has something to do with people being found. Saving lost people is directly linked to Jesus' work on the cross. There are lost in this room, in this very room. I would say, with my calculated eyeballs, there are about 320 people in here. How many are there, Tommy? 336. In this room? Okay, so pretty close. Out of 336 people, I'm going to go ahead and wager, if a pastor is allowed to wager, that some in here, church member or not, are not saved. You're not sure that if you died right now, you'd go to be with God in heaven. You're not sure of that. You came here looking for a church experience. You came here looking for friends. You came here looking for a Christian thing. You came here looking for a Christmas-type ambiance. And don't we have that? Isn't that wonderful? Matter of fact, who's back in the... Can you put the screen up? I want them to get the full flavor. I got no slides anyway today. Let's just move that thing right on up so they can see the pretty blue. Blue is God's color. I'm convinced of it. I love blue. I had no idea such blue behind me when God called us to Hickory. What a blessing to see the blue. Anyways, Jesus' saving of others through his work on the cross is therefore... Get this net. Okay, I'm going to say it again. When you think of Luke 15, when you think of the prodigal son, when you think of the people that are involved with the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, You have Jesus saying in Luke 15, verse 7, I say to you that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Heaven is happy today when sinners repent. Not when they reform, not when their sins are renamed, but when sinners repent. Same verse after the parable of the lost coin, Jesus says, I say there's more joy in heaven. And says it again. Then in Luke 15, dealing with the prodigal son, that prodigal son out in the mire and muck says, he's preparing a speech, and he says, I'm going to tell my father, I have sinned against, anyone remember? Heaven. Who said that? Crystal? Great answer. It's exactly what it says. When you have the lost sheep, and it says that there's joy in heaven over a sinner that repents, and then over here, the lost coin, there's joy in heaven over a sinner that repents, and over here you have an unrepentant man, and he says, I've sinned against heaven. That man is saying in no question, heaven knows. Heaven knows what's going on here, and they know that there's a sinner that repents, needs to repent, and I am keeping joy out of heaven. Brothers and sisters, God does not always care about what we care about, but today He cares about sinners repenting. And all of Christmas is about repenting. If that's not true, if salvation is not the point of Christmas, well then, first of all, consider the opening song of the Gospel of Luke, where Zechariah says, blessed is the man, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 71, that we should be saved. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. All gospel long, this is really just about all that Luke cares about. Because in chapter 6, Jesus said, I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Chapter 7, your faith has saved you. Chapter 8, lest they, it takes away the word of God out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Luke 8, verse 36, they also had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was saved. Luke 8, verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe and she will be saved. Luke 9, 24, whoever saves, desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Luke 9, 56, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Luke 13, verse 23, one said to him, Lord, are there few who will be saved? Luke 17, verse 19, arise, your faith has made you saved. Luke 18, verse 26, who then can be saved? Luke 18, verse 42, Jesus said, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. Brothers and sisters, the point of the Gospel of Luke is not that you can adore an infant in a manger, but that you can know what salvation is about. My goodness, how many would we find throughout Hickory that love Christmas this and Christmas that, but they don't love the Christmas Jesus all the way through to the end of the story? And I guess what I'm trying to say is, when Luke is showing us the cradle, he is wanting you to notice the grave. I remember when I was 1983 or 4, maybe 5, back when I was young, my brother introduced me to Star Wars. My brother is 5 or 6 years older than me. He was here for Bethany's wedding. I'm by far the runt of the family. The only one I'm taller than in my entire family is my mom. My dad's 2 or 3 inches taller. My brother's 3 or 4 inches taller. My sister's even 1 or 2 taller than me. Now that's depressing. Okay? All right, that'll get you wondering about the value of your life. Never mind, it doesn't. It doesn't, but I think you can agree with me that by the time you're 40, you hope to be the same height as your sister, okay? Anyway, I remember in 1984 or 5 when my brother introduced me to Star Wars. He had the Star Wars figures, the Star Wars action figures. I don't think we ever had the Millennium Falcon, but we had a TIE fighter. We had all the cool stuff. I mean, the real stuff. I'm talking about back when the Star Wars was real. You know what I mean? The real stuff. I remember how I felt betrayed when I realized, like, Return of the Jedi came out, I think, 1983. Okay, I was still pretty young. I remember thinking what a ripoff it felt like when I realized that Vader really didn't turn good at the end of that movie. That the Emperor really wasn't thrown into the center of this Death Star. That Princess Leia really wasn't real. I remember how robbed I felt when I realized that everything was pretty make-believe. Now, some of you men haven't caught up exactly with this, but it's a lot like the WWE stuff. You know, you have your favorite wrestler, and when someone even talks about, have you noticed how they stomp when they punch? Have you noticed how when they punch, they turn their fist at the last second and knock the wrist on the forehead? Have you noticed that no one draws blood or breaks a fist on another dude's forehead? Have you noticed that just basically every... Have you noticed that when they go down on that, what they call a mat, it gives way about a foot and a half? I felt so robbed. I remember I was 11 or 12, and every now and then, Saturday Night Live would be removed from the network, and Saturday Night's main event would be put on. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Talking about when wrestling was real. Now, I was 11. When it dawned on me that Bobby Heenan was not really throwing anything. Those chairs were the lightest metal chairs in the world. And they're hitting him on the back because it hurts to get hit on the head. And all of my favorite wrestlers were all of a sudden play actors. I remember when I was 10 years old and I had this friend named Chuck that went to all of the... It was called WWF at the time. Anybody remember that back when it was real? And I remember when they came to Madison, Wisconsin and they wrestled in the Dane County Coliseum. And I remember my friend telling me back, that was when Big Boss Man, maybe King Kong Bundy. Is anyone tracking what I'm saying there? When he was wrestling, I remember Chuck telling me that he went to an area restaurant in Madison and Hulk Hogan and King Kong Bundy were eating at the same restaurant, at the same table. I was so betrayed. They're not friends. Why are they eating at the same restaurant? I remember when I realized that this story was a fake, I remember thinking, this isn't right. You know? Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? And even some make-believe stories are very difficult. And by the way, wrestling was kind of easy to watch because I knew Hulk Hogan was going to win. So no matter how bad it got, I knew eventually he was going to start shaking, wag the finger, put someone against the ropes, put a boot to their face, go against the ropes, and drop a leg on them. And then he was going to pin them without even trying. And he was going to get up, do this number, and the music was going to happen. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We're about to have some real preaching up in here. And then I've grown up a little bit, and I've picked my fiction a little differently. But it's better when you know the end of the story. I think about Blue Bloods and how intense I get in the middle of an episode when I think, wait a minute, how dumb am I? This isn't even real. I couldn't bring myself out of the story when the kid cop would be brought up on a faulty process, or Danny would be investigated for tampering with evidence, or Erin would be harassed at her home at the threat of her life, or Francis would be mobbed and presumably forced to resign, and I would remember, wait a minute, this is only season 5. I've seen the dust jacket on the next season and they're still all there. Frank is still the commissioner, Erin is still the AA, Danny is still the detective, Linda is still his wife, Pop is still at the head of the table, Jamie is still walking the beat, and I realize this has to turn out fine because I've seen the next season. Then, every now and then I'll pull out the 1993 round one AFC division playoffs. And I'll remember the greatest comeback of NFL history. How many of you remember that? Houston Oilers versus the Buffalo Bills. 28-3 at the half. 35-3 by 2 minutes inside the second half, 35-3. And Jim Kelly, who I'm not sure ever won a Super Bowl, is standing over on the sideline in his parka, and is it Frank Reich, I think was his name, is the quarterback. They come back a touchdown at a time, and they win in overtime through a field goal, 41-38, after being down 35-3. Every now and then, my brother is a sports talk show host in Dallas. Some of you know that. I don't know how in the world he landed that, but think about getting paid to spend 3 hours on the radio every day to talk about sports. The only next best gig, and I think it's a little better, to be honest, is what I do. I love it, man. Love to hang out with church members, talk to church members, follow up with church members, visit church members, eat with church members. Sometimes I catch fish with church members. Never do I catch deer with church members. And I think we, and then I get to preach and teach and lead. What a thrill. But my brother has got a pretty good second place. And so when I called him up one time about 5 or 6 years ago, I said, Bob, I remember this game I watched on a Sunday afternoon between the Houston Oilers and Buffalo Bills. Can you find it? He said, oh yeah. I'm talking about that week I had that DVD in my mailbox. No problem. Bob went and found it. Every now and then, like last night, I put the DVD in. Nikki was watching me. I was supposed to get Leah to a Christmas party, and I waited till the very last second because I had to see how every touchdown was scored. And you know how it is. I knew how it was going to turn out. So when it didn't seem like it was going to go right, I just remembered 41-38 in overtime. Then there's my beloved son. There's Sunday night services at our previous ministry. I would set the timer for the Packer game. I know, don't hate me. But I am from Wisconsin, and I am not a bandwagoner, so I stick with what I was raised with. You can say amen later. The reality is, I don't change teams midstream. And I was a Packers fan growing up. I've sat in the Lambeau winter. I know what it is to be a Packers fan. This will help with some of you when you understand that on Sunday morning it wasn't, are we having church? It was, how early do we need to leave for church when there's snow on the ground? That's all it was. It wasn't hard. How early do I have to get up and shovel and salt before we go to church? So that is why, I don't care, I've said it before, I'll say it again, we will always have something here for church. I'm not canceling. One reason, because I know how to pull. I told Nikki, I said, sweetheart, I will pull you on a trash can lid with a rope if I have to. I have not prepared all week for Sunday, inviting people, preparing a message so that I can just cancel because there's some. Now, some of you, it won't be safe for you to leave your home. That's between you and King Jesus. But we're going to be here if it's Nikki and Leah and me. All right? And so Wisconsin kind of taught me that a little bit. And I carried that with me when the Army brought us to North Carolina. I didn't have to wonder because all the NFL fans mysteriously find their way to their paid-for seats on Sunday. So I knew the Packers would play, and sometimes they would play the 4 o'clock game. And sometimes they would play the 4 o'clock game, so I'd have to set my DVR because that choir practice was right in the middle of it. I ain't bitter. Right? So, choir practice, going on in the middle. I'm talking about I'd have these guys texting me updates on the Packer game. I would do my best not to look at my phone. I didn't want to know anything. I'm talking about evening service. I had some jerks in the back pew texting me updates from the Packer game. I just didn't want to eat. I just leave me alone. I don't want to know. And then we had a coffee shop at the church and a TV up on the wall and a Packer game on it. And it's almost over and I don't want to know. Oh, but those men, they were crowded around the TV. I went out the back entrance like I was the president. I went to the car. I snuck out of there. Don't anyone tell me anything about the Packer game. I don't want to know nothing. And then there was training our little 4-year-old son to not tell me. 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, and I threatened his life if he ever told me what was going to happen with the Packers game. It's on DVR. At first it was VHS. How many remember those days when men were men? And he had VHS. Okay, not that big of a deal. But VHS. And we'd fast forward through the commercials when my dad was in charge. Y'all remember that? Fast forwarding through the commercials. Fantastic. And then you could tape over the VHS. Now it was DVR. I had my own house, my own remote. And I would get home. And every now and then, Jake knew. He figured it out. Dad doesn't want to know the final score. So we get in the van. And he'd say, Dad, do you want to know what happened? No. And he'd say something ridiculous like, Well, okay, but you're not going to be happy. Can anyone identify with what I'm saying? And if I found out that they lost, no matter how close, no matter how heartbreaking, I would never watch it. I would delete the DVR. But if I found out they won, that changed everything. I would watch every fumble. I would watch every loss for yardage. I would watch every incomplete pass. I would watch every missed tackle. Because I knew how it would turn out. And in this Gospel of Luke, when we watch Jesus almost being pitched over the cliff in Luke 4, and the demons almost having their way with he and his disciples in Luke 8, and Jesus being accused of doing things in the power of Satan in Luke 12, and when I find people disregarding his message all the way through to Calvary, I watch it with some anxiety, and then I snap out of it and I think, wait a minute. I know how this ends. And some of you are there, aren't you? You're down and you've got bosses that don't understand and family that doesn't seem to show you affection. And you're going to be tempted for a moment to lose heart until you remember, wait a minute. I know how this ends. I want to just remind you of a few things and then we'll close in prayer. While you're looking at Luke 19 again, and Luke 19, show you a few things. I'm going to list a few things for you. I remember when I went over to Iraq my second time in 2006. I don't recommend this as a method of Bible study, what I'm about to tell you. But I remember when my father and I spoke. You know, the first time that my mom and I talked when I was in Baghdad, Nikki and I spoke all the time through email, and then somehow we found a cell phone in Baghdad, and I called quite often. The first time I called my mom from Baghdad, I was jogging next to the Euphrates Tigris River with a 9mm in my hand with a few other soldiers, and we were just doing physical fitness. You do that. Sorry, you still have to stay in shape, even if you're deployed in war, so you just run with a gun now. And when I went back in 2006, my dad seemed to be a little nervous this time. And he said, son, I can't lie to you. I feel a little bit strange about you going back into that war zone another time. And I said, Dad, I found a verse the other day. I know how this turns out. He said, what do you mean? I said, I just dropped my Bible open and I found Psalm 118, verse 17. I will not die but live and declare all the wonderful works of God. Amen. I said, Dad, God doesn't do that for me all the time in my Bible study, but I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that verse was for me. I just want you to know I can already see myself getting off the plane back here in 7 months. Brothers and sisters, in this Gospel of Luke, when you see what I'm about to show you, you're going to realize that this is one story and the fight, quite frankly, is fixed. In Luke chapter 19, verse 38, you find what we would call affectionately as Palm Sunday. Verse 37, then as he now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at this, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, this account of Palm Sunday is found in all four Gospels. And this is the only Gospel that it is phrased this way. The others say, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Why is Luke recording the words that Jesus said that correspond with this? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the answer is found in Luke 2, where he says, glory to God in the highest, the angels do to the angels, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. All of a sudden, we have a reality that because Jesus is here in chapter 2, we have peace on earth. And in chapter 19, we have peace in heaven. Now, look at chapter number 22. Some of these you might need to hear more than once, but I just want you to be totally aware that this is one story and one method, and Christmas is really about the resurrection. Christmas is really about the resurrection. Do you remember what happened to Jesus I mean, he wasn't old enough to make this happen, so I think passivity describes what happened to that baby on his eighth day. Say again? Circumcised, that's right. That's a medical term, and if some of you young folks don't know what that means, ask your mom. Or in the case of you boys, ask your dad, okay? And anyway. So we have, remember, that is a covenant that goes right on back to the time of Abraham, right? In Genesis 17, it was a covenant that all Hebrews would be circumcised. All Hebrew males would be circumcised. The life of Jesus begins with glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. It ends in Passion Week with peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Number two, we have the life of Jesus beginning with the sign of that blood covenant in Genesis 17. All Hebrew boys, all the way through Hebrew history, were circumcised as a sign of the covenant. Then here in Luke chapter 22, and look at verse number 20, we find Jesus at his Last Supper. He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the, here it is, new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The last time Jesus' blood was shed was in the old covenant in Luke 2. And now his blood the very next day will be shed for the new covenant. Bookends. This is just showing you that it's one story. Jesus was a partaker of the old covenant because of Abraham's covenant with God, and he was the mediator of the new covenant. Both, we have the shedding of blood and a covenant, both the beginning and the end of Jesus' life. Do you remember what Jesus came to the temple for in Luke chapter 2? Remember, his mom offered something. What do we call that? We call it a sacrifice. She offered two turtle doves. Does anyone remember that? Luke chapter 2, we read it a couple weeks ago, offered two turtle doves. Where was the temple where they offered that sacrifice? Jerusalem. Take a look at Luke chapter 23 and look at verse number 26. Jesus is on what we would call the Via Dolorosa, or the way of suffering. As they led him away, verse 26, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him after they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." The book begins with a sacrifice for Jesus in Jerusalem. The book ends with the sacrifice of Jesus in Jerusalem. Number four. Luke chapter 2, Jesus was born under the cover of night. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And in the fields, shepherds kept watch over their flocks by night." I direct your attention to Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. "It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." Jesus was born under the cover of night. Jesus died under the cover of night. Number five and six together. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 50. "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb." Numbers 5 and 6, Jesus' life begins with being born, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid in a manger. It ends being wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. Number 7, chapter 23, verse 53. "Joseph took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, and there no one had ever lain before." Number 7, Jesus was born from a virgin womb and buried in a virgin tomb. Number 8. Look at chapter 24. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came, and certain other women with them. They came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." And they say in verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he is still with you in Galilee." Jesus' life begins, Luke 2:14, with an angel of the Lord and a great multitude of heavenly hosts. And it ends with angels not only aiding him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We didn't read that. They'd be backtracking. There'd be a left turn. I'll take left turns. And accompanying the empty tomb. Jesus begins and ends his earthly life, so to speak, with angels. Number 9. Luke 24:1, we find other women and other women with them. Who? They. Who are the they? We find out that the they in verse 10 are Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women. And what do they find? An empty tomb. What do they do? They go in verse number 10, verse number 11, verse 10, they told the empty tomb story to the apostles. Verse 11, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Number 9, less than the best, carrying the rest of the story. In chapter 2, we have angels taking news of the birth of Jesus to the city of Bethlehem. And in chapter 24, we have women. Now hang on, don't get angry just yet. We have women carrying news of the empty tomb to the apostles. Think about it. See, in the first century, shepherds and women had something in common. I'm glad Christianity changed this. I said, I'm glad Christianity changed this. Shepherds and women in the first century were not allowed to testify in court. Neither shepherds nor women were allowed to testify in court. This is a great defense for our Christian faith. Would you agree? If you were making up a Christian faith, who would you have finding the empty tomb? You would also find someone else hearing the news of a newborn king. So Jesus' life begins with those who weren't allowed to testify in court, declaring the news of his birth, and Jesus' life physically ends, and he's resurrected, and news of that full saga is carried by women who are also not allowed to carry that news if it was to be testified of in court. And last, look at chapter 24 and verse 51. Verse 50. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. I would just like to remind everyone that the story begins in Luke chapter number 1 when we're told that the day spring on high has visited us. And here at the end of the story, the day spring on high returns to be on high. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is a complete story. And what you see in the manger is certainly not the reason he came. So in conclusion, nobody is found aside from faith in the saving work of Jesus. I have no doubt that many of you are good people. I have no doubt that many of you understand what it is to be moral. I have no doubt that everyone in this room intends on doing some good with their life. But you need to understand that Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost through his death and resurrection. So if you haven't been saved, today is a great day. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And when the music plays in just a moment and Christians are praying, maybe here, maybe at their seat, I want you, if you need more information about this, to come and chat with me. Come talk with me. Or Brother Rick will be up here. Let's talk about that salvation thing. If you're a lady and you feel kind of weird talking to me, my wife will be up here. Let's talk about the salvation thing and know that when you leave those doors, your sins are forgiven and that you are a child of God. Amen. You say, well, everyone's a child of God. No, no, no. You've been watching too much Donahue. Not everyone is a child of God. God's word is correct. Let God be true and every man a liar. Only those who have received Jesus Christ have the power to become his children. It says in John 1:12. Even to those that believe on his name. Believe the word of God. It will not fail you. And then for those of you who are saved. If Jesus came to die, then we need to start changing our language a little bit. We need to start changing it from, how are you going to spend your life? What are you going to do with your life? Because Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Has it dawned on us recently that the reason that Jesus came was for a cross and to be resurrected? Hey, up there. Hey, listen, back there. Still chatting. Stay with me. It's real important. I don't want you distracting people around you. I don't want to embarrass you, so please don't do that again. It's really important that we get this, that when Jesus came to this earth to die and be raised from the dead and save sinners, it is really super important that Christians in this very room understand that the Lord Jesus did not come so that we could enjoy the American dream. We ought to be asking our young people, hey, have you found out yet how you're going to give your life for Christ? Let's all stand.